All right, what are we going to do with this faith and faithfulness situation? Is faith and faithfulness the same? Some that write in the quarterly tend to want to separate them. So I'm going to ask right off the bat, is having faith and being faithful, does that about the same thing, or is it two different things? Two different things. Anybody else? All right, as always, we're going to vote. How many think it's two different things? How many thinks it's the same thing? How many don't care? Don't care always kind of gets in there. All right, well, let's talk about faith first. Somebody give me a definition of what is faith. We're supposed to have faith in God. We're supposed to have faith in each other. What is faith?
Hebrews 11, verse 1.
What does that say?
Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen.
Okay, that's a nice passage of Scripture. What in the world does it mean?
I think it means that even though I don't know how something's going to happen, I believe it's going to happen. And I don't mean just any old thing. I mean, for instance, eternal life. Okay. I have faith that at the end of my journey, because the Lord said He wants to prepare a place for me, okay. He's there preparing it, and I believe that is where I'm going. I know it's there.
Dr. Reed.
Now, what's the difference between faith and gullibility?
Tell him how we work in here.
Huh?
I ask the questions. I don't answer the questions. Oh, it's fun to have teachers back in here. That's an absolutely great point, and we're going to come right to it, because that is the heart of faith.
That's right.
Heart of faith. So we're going to come right to that. All right, what else is faith?
Trust.
Trust. What does that mean?
Like the example you've used in here a few times.
Well, then don't use it. Because we're going to come to it. Yeah. Let's see. Who knows who in here? Let's see. Ms. Washington, do you know the gentleman there in the middle of those two nice-looking ladies? Raise your hand, Mel. Do you know him? You ever said hi to him? Okay. Don't know his name? Okay. Can you have faith in him? Would you give him a dollar today and ask him to bring it back to you next Sabbath and have faith that he'll return your dollar? Okay. Would you give him $1,000?
That's funny.
Yes.
Would you give him $100,000? Different story. See? How could she have faith in him? She doesn't even know him. Doesn't know his name. Doesn't know a thing about him. Would I give Randy $1,000and $10,000 and ask him to bring it back to me a year from now? Absolutely. How long have I known you?
35 years.
Who did you work for at one time that was just a brilliant businessman?
Jim Quinn.
No, I think I was the stronger of those two. Yeah, I have a 35-year relationship with him. He's done things for me. I've done things for him. I can trust him with any amount of money. And I sincerely mean that. Why? There's been a give and take. There's been a getting to know each other. It's been, when I was in trouble looking for friends, it was Randy that came forth. When he had problems, I came. We have a relationship. God has never asked us to have blind faith. You can't.
Amen.
You cannot have faith. You can hope. You can reason. You can think. But down deep, you cannot have faith if you do not know and have a relationship with that person. Otherwise, that person's a stranger. God has come along and never asked us to have a blind faith in Him. What He has asked us is to get to know Him. Have that conversation with Him. Take your troubles to Him.
Amen.
Pray to Him. Talk to Him. And get to know Him. And as He talks back with you, that relationship becomes stronger and stronger. And then no matter what happens, you know one thing. He loves you. He takes care of you. And you know the end result. You'll spend eternity with Him. You cannot get that blindly. A lot of churches will say, bumper stickers, God says it, that's enough, I believe it. God has never asked us to do that. He has always said, get to know me first. Watch what I can do in your life. Watch what will happen. And as you get to know Him, and you get to go down that path, and you get to have that trust, then all the promises that He's given us in the Bible become real. But it doesn't if you don't know Him. You just hope. You see, I don't know this young gentleman here. I met him a couple of times. I know Heather, so he must be very nice. But if I gave him $10,000 and asked Him to bring it back to me next year, I could hope. I could pray. I could check and call him every day. But I have no faith. I don't know Him. Dr. Reed, what's gullibility then?
Faith without evidence.
Yes.
That's just a partial answer to it.
Yes.
But we have to deal with the fact that there were people who had faith in Jesus who had virtually no contact with Him. You think of a man who was lying beside the pool of Bethesda. This person comes up to him, Jesus. He knows nothing of Jesus.
That's right.
And Jesus says to him, "Would you like to be healed?"
Kind of an obvious question.
Yeah. After 38 years, I think.
Yeah.
And he says, "Yes, but nobody can help me into the water." And he says, "Rise up and go." Now that was faith of a profound quality, wasn't it?
Absolutely.
But on what basis?
Absolutely.
On what basis? We don't have a past relationship with Jesus.
No.
But that was done, of course, for a certain purpose.
Absolutely. But he saw something in that man,
right,
who said, "Rise up."
Yes.
You see, that's the difference. Today I want to look, is our designated reader ready? That's you. Genesis 5:21. 5:21, Genesis. We're going to look at some of these people that are faithful. First of all, my opinion, and you're certainly welcome to your opinion, you can't be faithful if you don't have faith. What are you going to be faithful to? So I see that, yes, they're a little different in verbiage, but it's the same principle. But I want to look at today people that are in the Bible who Hebrews has pointed out are faithful. And I want to examine their lives and see how they fit our lives. So the first one in Hebrews 11. Somebody look up Hebrews 11. Miss Walter, you look that one up. Hebrews 11. Start with verse 3 or 2. Let's look at this Hall of Fame of Faith.
For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God.
Okay, go down to verse 3. Where it starts naming.
By faith, Abel offered
Abel.
Better sacrifice.
All right. Now, first one in the Hall of Fame is Abel. What do we know about Abel? Wouldn't you be interested if he's the first person in the Hall of Fame? Won't you think that his life would just be chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter of Abel? So, what do we know about Abel?
He was the son of
Adam. One. What else we know about him?
He obeyed God.
Brought the right thing that God asked. Number two. By the way, how did that faithfulness thing work out for him? Yeah, how did that faithfulness thing work out for Abel?
Very badly.
Not well in this world.
Two or three verses. Well, surely the next. Who's the next person?
By faith, Enoch was taken.
All right, now we have Enoch. Here was a man that was so good, had such a close relationship with God. As the little girl said, and I love the story, everybody's heard it, but I like to tell it. She says, here's what happened between God and Enoch. Every day they went for a walk. And they talked and they had such a good conversation. Then one day they kept walking further every day. And then one day God said, realized, He says, hey Enoch, by the way, we're closer to my house than you are your house. Why don't you come home with me? Not far-fetched, by the way.
No.
Now, here's a man taken to heaven that I'm sure the Bible has spelt out exactly what he did to be such a close friend of God and what happened on a daily routine so that we'll have something to look at and pattern our lives. So begin with Genesis 5:21 and let's begin the story of Enoch.
Enoch was 65 years old when he had his first son and he called him Methuselah. Enoch kept very close to God. After Methuselah was born, Enoch lived 300 years and had many sons and daughters. Although Enoch walked this earth for 365 years, his life on earth was much shorter than those before him. He knew God so intimately that one day he was walking in the field. When he was walking in the field, he disappeared, and no one could find him because God had taken Enoch bodily to heaven.
Okay. Is that it?
That's it.
Why don't we have a big time description of Enoch's life? Who's the next one?
By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark.
Okay. What do we know about Noah? Follow God?
Yes.
Preach 120 years?
Yes.
Had three sons?
Built an ark? Then? And now, here's the person that's restarting the human race all over again. And how does the story end towards the rest of Noah's life that we know about?
He had a drinking problem.
Surrounded by water.
What? Well, I mean, you know, I mean, Enoch was perfect. Why don't we have a long description of what Enoch did? And here's poor old Noah. After all it does, he gets intoxicated, sleeps naked, which was a no-no. Sons do not respect him. And we got a big-time problem. So Abel, who was in the Hall of Fame, we know nothing about it except he brought the right offering and got killed. Enoch, we know nothing about him except he, oh, I guess most important thing, he walked with God.
Amen.
You know, I would have liked for him to have been around to fill out how many people he helped on his little report card thing. How much he gave to the mission field. See, but that's not recorded. Walked with God. Now we have Noah. Now the next one has got to be just an upstanding person. Who's he?
By faith, Abraham.
Oh.
When he was called.
That's good enough. What do we know about Abraham?
He offered his son.
He left his family.
Father of the nation.
Lived as a
foreigner. He was a liar. Jumped ahead of God's plan. Why is his life detailed?
You know more about the screw ups than the ones that.
Why? Is this an accident?
We shouldn't be doing.
Wait till we get to David.
I wonder if it's because they're human, and it's important that we know that our example is Christ. Not them. Their lives are, I think, to benefit us when we screw up. That, you know, these were people that the Lord called His own.
Okay. Let's look at Abraham for a second. Did God give him a promise that he would have an heir?
Yes.
Did he believe that promise?
Sometimes. For a while. Yeah.
Up and down. Certainly wanted to help God out.
Persuaded by his evil wife.
I do not comment on things like that. He goes down to Egypt, and how well does this faithful Abraham trust God? He says, Sarah must have been pretty nice looking. He says, now look, these guys are really going to want to be with you. And they'll probably kill me to get to you, so just tell them we're brother and sister. Now, I suppose that each one of us have been in circumstances that we could kind of relate. In that circumstance, you kind of do the best you can, maybe. But you see, God never leaves things like that in our lives.
She would have felt unprotected.
So, after they go through this conversation, the king says to Abraham, what in the world are you pulling here? God brings him right around to the same circumstance again.
Isn't that what he does to all?
Oh, you better believe he does it to us. Because he cares for us. He loves us. He wants us to see that it's important that we understand on our own we can do nothing. And he brings Abraham into the same circumstance. Now here's this Hall of Fame, faithful person, looked up to, called a friend of God, and what does this faithful, upright person do the second time? Pardon?
He lied again.
Well, he did the same thing.
So, Ernie, I have a question.
Okay.
This challenges your premise that you laid out for us at the beginning that says that faith is based on a relationship.
Absolutely.
You said the man at the pool of Bethesda had faith and he had no relationship. Abraham had a relationship and he had no faith.
Mm-hmm. Have we finished with the story yet? Have we finished with the story yet?
I'm having a problem with
the premise. Okay, we'll finish. That's only fair. I usually raise more questions than answers. who looks good in the story of God and Abraham's relationship? It's God. This story of Abraham, detailed more than Abel, detailed more than Enoch, is for our benefit. Abraham is not our example. We are Abraham. Where have you been in your spiritual journey? Everything on a smooth? Everything on an incline? Ever fall off? Ever stumble? Ever get off the path? That's why Abraham's life is detailed. If the stories were about Abel and Enoch and some of these other people, and all we know was they prayed and they walked and they had a relationship with God, that's good. But what happens when you stub your toe and you fall flat?
God's always there to pick you up.
You see, when you read the story of Abraham and his faithfulness, and he's in the Hall of Fame, the faithfulness is God to Abraham. He never let him go. He never said, "What an idiot. What's wrong with you?" He just kept working. And the final, as we often have used, the final, quote, test was to offer his son. I invite you, if you've never heard Jehovah Jireh, Yahweh Jireh from Rob, please listen to that tape. That was no test. Hebrews tells us that he had already trusted God and knew God and knew God's faithfulness. That relationship had gone many ways, but now it was so solid that God had an insight that he was going to give to Abraham. And Abraham, on that 3 days' journey, thought. Hebrews tells us that he came to the conclusion that Isaac would be raised again. Patriarchs and Prophets tells us that he came to a point where either he would be raised or God would have a substitute. And the key words in all that story that you never hear is, what did he say to his two servants when he started to go up to that mountain? Stay here. Me and the boy will be back. That story of Abraham is for us, because we all stumble. We all lie. We all get panicky. We all try to get ahead and help God.
Did Abraham know what was going to happen when he left his servants?
He trusted the only person he could trust.
Amen.
And he knew God would take care of him. This was no blind test. He kept saying, if this is the heir that my seed is going to go through, he's got to be alive. They didn't have that funky whatever they got these days. Didn't have it back then. You see, some would like to think, oh, what a blind faith. Abraham just said, lay it on me, God. I'll just do whatever you ask. That is crazy. You get gullible. You get deceived. God doesn't come along and ask you to do something that's not based. He comes along and says what you need to hear to strengthen your faith, not his. The man at the pool, he saw something in that man that immediately clicked. Immediately clicked. He saw something in him that changed his life. The thief on the cross saw the same thing.
Amen.
If we reflect the character of God, people will see the same thing in us. More of a witness than going to that teacher who she didn't like, who didn't take my advice, and say, by the way, I need to give you a tract because I care and love for you on Mark of the Beast. Because somebody in that family, correct, recognized she was different. That man recognized for 38 years people had kicked him, gone by, didn't listen, and here come a man, asked the most obvious question in the world, would you like to be healed? Well, let's see, today's inconvenient. What kind of joke? Here's a nickel. Inside joke. He looked in that man's face and he saw something different. Who's the next nice people? Yes.
Put a footnote in here?
Yeah, absolutely.
My definition has always been that faith is a confidence in the belief that God keeps His promises.
Absolutely.
And it talks about Abraham's faith here. Put a little flesh and blood on these people for a minute. Abraham was a really old man at this point.
Absolutely.
And Isaac was about 19.
17, 18, 19.
You know, he had a little bit of faith too.
Oh, you better believe it.
He could have said, gee, Dad, you know, I love you.
You better believe it.
That's a really big nut.
Hey, old man. Hey, old man, how do you think you're going to get me up there?
Isaac should probably have a little footnote in here.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
But and just to extend the flesh on the bone story part of this, it had to have been that Abraham had been talking to and sharing promises of God.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
I mean, from a little child. And the reason, even when he said, well, where's the sacrifice, Dad? You know, the Lord will provide. And then they get up there and he had to stretch Isaac out, I mean, to even come to the point of that. So Isaac had to have known, I'm the seed of the future.
Absolutely.
That the Lord has already promised my dad. So
absolutely.
I am going to be obedient.
He had his dad.
Way that the God
and he had God.
Exactly.
Absolutely. Yes.
Another thing, Ernie, it mentions in here about Abraham said he was offering up his only begotten son. And I think I heard that somewhere.
Absolutely. You see, if you just got to listen. If you don't have the tapes, see Sue, she'll get them to you. God shared with Abraham the future of when God was going to offer His only begotten Son. And as Rob so well puts it, what a privilege that Abraham could see in the heart of God. The same sorrow, the same faith, he could see what God Himself one day, in the hills of Calvary, would offer His only begotten Son. What a privilege. But the relationship, Abraham doesn't look good. God always looks good. Because he was right there. He failed. He stumbled. He created a mess. Hagar. By the way, one of the most beautiful names of God is with Hagar when she's out in the desert all alone with the air. Nobody wants her, and here comes God. Let's go to David. I'm running out of time. Why is David's life? Man, it's detailed everywhere. All over the place.
Because of David's life, and God said he's a man of his own heart, that gives me hope.
Absolutely. These stories are detailed because each one of us in some way in our life has gone along that path and fell off of it or stumbled or had questions. We learned last night in our home church in my house on Gethsemane. It was the Creator of the universe in His humanity that sat there and said, if there's any way I don't have to do this, let me out of it. But he asked, and he added the words that are most important, nevertheless, your will, not mine. We have the right to ask God why. How come? What's going on? Why me? We have that right. He invites us to have that right. Because that's the only way you start a dialogue. David's life didn't trust, adulterer, murderer. What a price he paid with his children. What a price. Raised his son, the good one, supposedly Solomon. We all know the story of that. And what does God say about David?
Man after my own heart.
Man after his own heart. And in Kings, he says, here's a man that did everything I ever asked of him and kept all my commandments. Who's faithful?
God.
God's faithful.
He's forgiving.
Forgiving, he's faithful. What hope? Another one is Samson. Called by God, long hair. Great judge. Killed a lot of people. Where's his faithfulness? Very time the children of Israel need him. What's he doing? Okay, honey. I'll cut my hair. Directly against what God had told him. So we find him blinded in a prison. God comes along and says, good enough. Told you so. Is that right? At the end of his life, God is still there. And he's mentioned in the faith chapter. Gideon. All, you know, I was raised up in Sabbath school, always heard how faithful Gideon was. Then as I started to find out what the truth was, what kind of faithful? Let's see, God, if you'll do A and B, I'll believe. So God does A and B. And then the next day he says, oh, coincidence. You see, I never saw that in the flannel graph part of the story.
Yeah, conditional faith.
God invites us to question. It's called a relationship. How do you know? This is not a rhetorical question. This is a personal question. How do you know that God is faithful in your life? Would anybody like to share? Yes.
I was drifted along and in and out of everything for many, many years. And all of a sudden, God, brought me to my knees on some health issues and marriage issues and so forth. And I started having to look up instead of in. And also then reflect back. And as you see how God leads you in the past and things that are put in your pathway for your good, and then directions that you've been forced to detour into and so forth, and you can put, if you stop long enough and you put those together, you just see God's leading in your life. Just boom, 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 boom. One little thing I just felt, because I know we're going to get on with this, but when I had my heart stop and so forth, 4 months before that, I had invited my daughter and son-in-law to come live with me so he could go to the seminary here in Fort Worth. And so happened that God had already prepared him, because he's taught CPR at the hospital where he was before. So he happened to be in the same next room for me when he would normally not be there, trying to do two things at once. He was in that room. So he heard my chair fall over. He called out my name. I didn't respond. He went in there and started CPR immediately. And, you know, just things like that. And I looked back before that, how God had just laid out this stuff for me to make all this happen. And I'm amazed. Absolutely. And I said, Lord, I understand.
Yes, absolutely. Anybody else? Willard.
Many times in my life, starting back through World War II, and the times after it, that God has answered my prayers. And I know He's been there for me and with me, and I felt this light. Now, I've slipped, backslid, done everything, but He's always there to pick me up again.
Absolutely. Anybody else? Yes, Angela.
Simply because I'm here today.
Yes. You know, we so often dwell on Calvary and the cross. If you ever wonder if God cares for you, or if God loves you, or He is faithful to you, the cross of Calvary, absolutely. But I invite you to go to the garden. Because in the garden, everything railed against Christ. The disciples, His very best friends, oh, how He wanted their fellowship. They went to sleep. And He's laid prostrate on the ground, bleeding the cares of the world. And the devil was right there saying to Him, why are you doing this? Nobody cares. Look at your disciples. They're asleep. One of them is out betraying you. Christ could not see through the grave. He says, when you die, that's it. And as He lay dying, He would have died in Gethsemane. But the third time, we're told that God sent the angel, the very angel that replaced Lucifer at His right hand, came down and revived him and comforted him and gave him strength and let him know that God cares. The Savior of the universe, as He laid on that ground dying, everything against Him, He said the most important words in my life He could say. Ernie cares. Willard cares. Leroy cares. I did this last night on Gethsemane. I want to do it today. I'd like for you to turn out the lights. I want each one of us to bow our heads. And I want us to think and go back to that garden. And I want you to picture in your mind our eternity in that garden. And there's a power saying, no one cares. Why are you doing this? Give up. It's over. You're defeated. And I want you to think about the faithfulness of God in that garden for each one of you individually. If you were the only person in the universe, He would be in that garden for you. Shut our eyes, reflect on it. I'll have closing prayer. my father, my friend, the one that loves me. So thankful that as you came to this earth from royalty to a baby, during that few hours in Gethsemane, as the weight of the world was upon you and everything was at stake, as heaven and the universe looked down at that garden, all of them wanting to come to your side, all of them wanting to protect you, you prayed, you looked, and you saw me, and you saw each one of us. And you said to your Father, not my will, but thine. In my life, I can only speak for myself. But it's your faithfulness that has let me know how much I mean to you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've done to every person in this Sabbath school class. Thank you for the love and the assurance that you care and want us to spend eternity for you. That is love. That is your faithfulness. Amen.
Amen.